is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he's dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children, because she considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of a country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. But instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. This is the word of the Lord. To be seated. And that story, that chapter goes on with great stories that we'll look at some of them this morning as well. 500 years ago, the Reformation kicked off. And Luther, Martin Luther, is credited with reclaiming a doctrine that had been lost for a while, that we're justified, that we're made right with God, not because of what we do, but because of what God's done for us by faith. Believing that what God has done makes us right with him. A way to imagine what Luther was trying to reclaim is like this. Imagine that you're a child and you're going to the county fair. And we all know that county fairs are fun and there's great food and there's lots of things to see and do. And one of the things that there's to do is there's a lot of money to be spent on games. Right? And one of the things that kids love is when their parents are willing to fork over the dough. And especially if you're a little kid, you just have this awe of seeing all these games. Right? You've got the big strong man who has to slam the mallet down and drive the pin to the top, right? Or you've got the little games where you're throwing darts and you're trying to pop all the little balloons. Because if you manage to do some of those things, what do you get? You get the teddy bear that's like this tall. Kids love that. And what's amazing is to watch a father who goes up to one of the games and he is an expert at the ring toss or the dart throwing. And he takes them all and every single one of his throws is a perfect hit. And he receives the giant teddy bear. And he walks it back over and he puts it in his kid's hand. Now let me ask you, how did that kid get that teddy bear? Or did he get it because he opened his hands up and received it from his dad? Yeah. But without the dad, it doesn't matter how wide he opens his hands. No teddy bear's coming, right? It was the dad who went and did the game and played the part and played it perfectly that allowed that child to receive what the Father wanted to give. Sure, he opened up his hands or she opened up his hands and they welcomed it. But without what the Father had done on behalf of his child, no gift would be there. Nothing would be available. Luther understood that everything that he offered, no matter what he did, he couldn't do anything to make that gift of salvation, of forgiveness of sins, of being right with God come to him other than by simply opening his hands and believing, that's right, Father, you sent your Son, and he lived the perfect life. He is the one who you're well pleased with. That is what God wants from people, is just to receive the gift, to thank him for it. That was a great recovery of biblical doctrine and biblical teaching that Luther brought forth. By faith, one is saved. But there is so much more that Scripture calls us to by faith than just being saved. That the Reformation may have reclaimed the doctrine that one is justified by faith, but I hope this morning to show you out of Hebrews that not only is one justified by faith, but that every act of life that is pleasing to God is done by faith. That we're justified, and we're sanctified, and we're glorified, and that the way we're called to actually live in life today is not by our work, not by our power, not by our own effort, but by faith. And that kind of life is robust, and it's challenging, and it's difficult, but it brings the greatest rewards that you can ever imagine. Only faith can bring us the best things of God. Only faith. So what is faith? What is it? Well, Hebrews 11 starts off by telling us, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Right? Faith is this ability to believe what God has said, even though everything around you might not jive with that. Your situation doesn't jive. And yet you say, God declared, I will take it and receive it as though it is true. Horatius Bonar was one of a Scottish Presbyterians. He describes faith this way. He says, faith is not work. It's not merit, it's not effort, but it's the cessation of all of these. It's the acceptance in place of them of what another has done. What another has done completely and forever. And he's, of course, talking about Jesus. Right? It's ceasing to be right and okay and acceptable with God based on, wait, I haven't lied or haven't told I haven't stolen anything. I'm a really good person. I haven't committed adultery. I treat people well. I give some alms. It's the cessation of all of that, saying, you know what? All of that may be good. And it may be things that we're called to do. But when it's ultimately said and done, none of that will enter us into the presence of God. Because none of us can do that all the time, forever. And so faith says, I believe there is one who was able to do all the commands of God, all the time, never to break one, and that it's in him God is pleased, and I better be part of his life and his body. John Giraudoux, most of you probably never heard his name, but if you were a Southern Presbyterian in the 1800s, you would know who John Giraudoux is. John Giraudoux was claimed as being the Southern version of Charles Spurgeon. The Spurgeon of America was his title. His people knew him. Giraudoux describes faith this way. He says, faith is emptiness filled with Christ's fullness. It's impotency lying down upon Christ's strength. Faith is that exercise of life where we finally get to the point where we say, I've got nothing to give to God. The only thing I can do is lay down on Jesus and trust that he's got everything to give to God. And that somehow, if I'm with him, that he'll carry me into the presence of the Lord. So trying to find faith is really a hard thing. It's a difficult thing. It's like we're so used to being able to describe the effects of faith that to describe faith is really hard. It's like trying to describe the wind. How do you describe the wind? You can't. You can describe the effects of the wind. You can talk about what happens when the wind blows and you can see things move, but to actually try and describe the wind is hard. And that's kind of what faith is. Trying to describe it is hard. So we're going to kind of focus on the effects of what faith is, the kind of fruit that faith produces this morning. It's a story told of Hudson Taylor. He was one of the great missionaries that went to China in the last century. And Hudson Taylor was on a ship headed into China, and he's between the Malay Peninsula and some unknown island off Sumatra. And the captain of the boat comes and knocks on his stateroom door and says, "Mr. Taylor, we have a problem." Now, if you're a boat passenger and the captain knocks on your door and says, "We have a problem," you think, "Well, why are you coming to me?" And that's what Taylor said. He looks at the captain and he says, "Why are you asking me? What do you want me to do? You've got a problem. It's your boat. What do you want me to do?" And the captain says, "I hear you're a praying man. Do you believe in God?" He says, "Well, yes, I do." He says, "Well, we don't have any wind. And the island we're about to float into, I think, has cannibals. Do you think maybe you could pray that we might have wind?" And Taylor looks at the captain and says, "I can pray that we have wind, but you have to go upstairs and hoist the sail right now." And the captain looks at him and says, "The men will think I'm crazy. There's no wind. Why would I hoist the sail? You pray, and when we get wind, I'll hoist the sail." And Taylor says, "No. You hoist the sail, and I'll pray." And after a lengthy discussion and a lengthy argument, the captain finally agrees to go upstairs and hoist the sail, even though there's no wind. Taylor gets on his knees and begins to pray. And a half an hour later, the stateroom door knock is heard again. The captain opens the door and finds Taylor still on his knees, praying and asking God to send wind. And the captain says, "Please stop praying. We have more wind than we know what to do with." That's faith, right? This belief that something that I can't even see right now, I believe that it is certain and that it is true. And I will hoist the sail knowing that God will do what I'm about to ask him. And faith as being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. George Mueller, I love Mueller. He's one of my favorite people. Mueller says this. He says, "Faith doesn't operate in the realm of the possible. There's no glory for God in that which is humanly possible. Faith begins where man's power ends." Right? Faith is this exercise of knowing that I don't have the power to make this happen. I don't have the power to bring myself into God's presence. I don't have the power to make this other person change from alcoholism or drug addiction or prostitution or whatever other sin that they're stuck in. I don't have the power to change them. But faith says, "I know one who does have the power. And so I will believe, and I will ask him to do it, and I will act as though life has already been transformed, that it's already been changed." This passage out of Hebrews teaches us a number of things, aside from just trusting in things that seem that we can't see. The third verse says, "By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible." See, faith tells us that our human life is one that we exist in, and it wasn't just a by chance thing that happened. Life didn't just come about by itself without any creator behind it. And that may be a hard thing for some of us to wrestle with or reconcile with, as we live in our secular scientific world. And we so desperately want to believe that we can prove how life came about and that everything that science wants to tell us is in fact true. But there is a limit to what science can declare. Science can go all the way back to the point where the first atom was created, where it existed. But it can't tell you how that atom came to be, because it can't go back beyond that. Right? There's no way to go back beyond that. Hebrews tells us that by faith, even though we can't go back and prove it, we can't go back and see it, that in fact, by faith, we believe and we understand that God formed the universe. He spoke it into being by His word, and that it came. God said, let there be light, and there was. God said, let there be fish, and there were. God said, let there be people in my image. And here they are. By faith, we have to believe that. Just like people on the scientific side that want to argue that life just came to be all by itself. They can't prove that either. It's an exercise of faith. One's an exercise of faith in the power of God. One's an exercise in faith in the power of chance. I'll go for God any day. By faith, we come to believe that what God has declared in His Word is true. That it gives us the way He wants us to live. By faith, not only do we learn that God created the world by His spoken word, but by faith we learn how worship is supposed to happen. Listen to verse 4. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offering. See, there's lots of ways to worship in our world. Lots of ways. And they're not all equal. They're not all acceptable. They're not all okay with the Lord. Cain wanted to bring what he thought was good into the presence of God. So he got together some of his fruit, right? Some of the labor of his field work. And he thought that he could bring that into God's presence and that God would be pleased with that. Whereas Abel said, there's nothing that my hand has made that I can bring to you, Lord. Abel believed that the only way he could walk into the presence of God is if there was a blood sacrifice that had been paid, that had been given. That's what it means to bring fat portions. And we talked about that for those who have been around for a little bit. We talked about that with our offerings in Leviticus. Right? One is made right with God when a sacrifice is presented before him that is consumed by him. Abel believed that the way to worship the Lord, the way for communion to be restored between him and the Father, was a sacrifice of blood had to be spilled. And so he brought the fat portions of animals. And God spoke well of his offering. God recognized in the heart of Abel that Abel saw that he needed a vicarious sacrifice. Something to stand in his place because of sin that would pay the penalty. By faith, today, we can walk into worship not having to bring animals, not having to sacrifice bulls and calves and heifers, because Christ has been the sacrifice. He's paid the cost. He died on the cross so that we could live again, so that our sin would be wiped away, so that we'd be washed as clean as pure white, that every bit of vileness in our life would be removed and eradicated. By faith, we worship, bringing ourselves as a living sacrifice to the Lord, knowing that it's the blood of Christ that has washed us and makes us able to live as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. By faith, not only do we learn how we were created, how we're to worship, but by faith we learn how to please God. Before Enoch was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Faith recognizes that in this world, we will all face judgment someday. And there are all sorts of wonderful philosophies of the world that want to say, no, there's no judgment coming. You can do whatever you want in the world. You can live however you want, because eat, drink, and be merry, and when you die, it's over. There is no ultimate reckoning. But faith says, no, God exists, and there will be judgment to be faced. There will be rewards that are extended to those to whom he's pleased, and there will be punishment extended to those to whom he judges. That's a hard thing, but I think we all know it intrinsically. In our heart, we know that there is evil that we have done that needs to be judged, that there is no way we can atone for it. But we also hold out the hope that that God who judges is also not just a God of judgment, but he's also a God of grace. And that that grace can be extended to people when they believe that, yes, in fact, they are sinners, and that one has paid the penalty for them, that God will extend grace to them and forgiveness. That's what Enoch. It's Enoch's story. I mean, who of us could possibly believe that God would be pleased with us, a God who's all holy and perfect, that he could be pleased with us as unholy and imperfect beings? We could only believe that if God is able to put his Spirit in us and revive us and renew us and remake us. Then we have hope of reward, right? That takes faith, because we can't see that Spirit put into us, can we? But we can see the effects of the Spirit that produces love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. I mean, who of us could be holy apart from being melded into a perfect God who is holy? We can't do that on ourselves, but the Scripture testifies that we become wed with Christ, that his righteousness becomes our righteousness, his holiness becomes our holiness. Who of us could love the way God loved unless we believe that God first loved us? Even when we're broken and full of fault, that he extended his love. And that by being loved that way, we could then extend that kind of love to other people. It takes an act of faith, doesn't it? A belief that something that God has declared is in fact true, and it can actually change the entire way that I perceive and live life. You see, every one of our actions, according to Scripture, to be pleasing to God has to flow from faith. It has to flow from faith. 2 Thessalonians tells us, with this in mind, we constantly pray for you, that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act that is prompted by faith. Paul doesn't ask that God gets involved and fulfills every act that they have or every desire that they have. No, he says that he fulfills every act prompted by faith that you have. Every time that you choose to live life out based upon how God has declared life should be, or who you are, or who somebody else is, God is at work. It's an act prompted by faith. So that's what the rest of Hebrews goes on to tell us, that not only did these people believe God once, but they believed God to the point that it affected the entire way they lived life. Abraham, 99 years old, believing that if he and his wife had a little midnight liaison, that a child would be born. I don't know about you, but I hope at 99 I can still have midnight liaisons. the idea of having a child at 99 is mind-boggling to me. But Abraham believed God. And a child was born. Abraham believed God that when he was told to leave his land, that he would go wander in another land that was going to be given to him, a land that he never owned a piece of property in other than a tomb. But that every place that he stepped his foot, God said, you will inherit all of this. It will be yours. Never inherited it, but he believed that God would do it. And God, in fact, did fulfill it, right? Because God says in his word right here that Abraham longed for a land that wasn't even in this world. He believed that God could give him a country that would be so sprawling and prosperous and bounteous. We call that country the new heaven and the new earth. Abraham believed that God would grant him that. Abraham believed that God could raise the dead, this passage goes on to tell us. That he's about to sacrifice Isaac, the one who the promised is supposed to come through. But he believes that even in sacrificing Isaac, God can raise Isaac back from the grave and fulfill every promise that God had made through him. That's not just belief one time, is it? That's a life that's altered and changed because of what he believes. He's willing to give God anything God asks, knowing that God can give it all back. He can do more than he could ask or imagine. The story goes on and talks about Joseph, who dies in Egypt, but believes that God's going to bring the people out of Egypt. And he says, oh, by the way, carry my bones back to the new land. That's faith. I'm going to die and make sure that my bones get to the place where God's people are going to dwell. Moses believed that by sprinkling blood upon a doorpost, that the angel of death would pass over and that their children would be safe. It was faith. They believed that as they walked through the Red Sea with walls of water pulled up on both sides, that God was going to protect them and bring them to the other side and that God would not let them be destroyed. But when the Egyptians tried to walk through, there was no faith, and God withheld his protecting grace, and destruction came upon them. See, today, some of you may be here, and you may be wrestling with, do I even believe any of this stuff that this crazy guy standing on a wooden platform is telling me? God is calling you and asking your heart to say, will you believe that you're sinful and that you're broken and there's nothing you can do? And do you believe that God can reach out and touch your heart? That he can transform you and change you and remake you because of what Christ has done? And that may be as far an act of faith as you can get today. And if that's where you find yourself, and you're saying, yeah, I need that Jesus, God's pleased with that. There may be others of you who are here today that you know that story and you believe that story. And what God is saying to you is there's something that I'm asking you to do in life that seems counterintuitive. It seems crazy. It seems insane. And yet you have to step out. Will you believe that by stepping out, God can do good things that will all work out well? See, this passage goes on at the end. Let me read this to you. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, a Barak, or Samson and Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, who quenched the fury of the flames, who escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released, so that they might gain an even better resurrection. This whole passage of Hebrews goes on to say, not only do we believe that we were created by God, not only do we believe that there is a right way to worship the Lord in faith in Christ, not only do we believe that there is a way to please the Lord by walking with Him, not only do we believe that by faith every bit of our life is transformed, but it goes on to say that literally by faith anything can happen. Anything can happen. Life can be entirely different. Whatever God asks you to do can be done not by your own power, but by the power of Him who asks you. Say that again. Anything God asks you can be done not by your own power, but by the power of Him who asks you. That's the faith we see at work in this story that the kids recited, isn't it? A virgin was pledged to be married, and an angel showed up and said, "Oh, by the way, you're going to have a child." And she says, "How can this be, Lord? I'm a virgin." And He says, "Oh, don't worry about that. God's got that under control. Right? The Holy Spirit's going to come on you. And you're going to have a son." And what does she respond? "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me according to your word." I'm not even sure Mary understood what she was saying. Maybe she did. But she recognized that not by any power of her own, but by the power of God, the focus and the life and the presence of God in the world was about to change in a radical way that would alter everything. And she believed God could do it. So what is God asking you to do? What's He telling you to do? Do you have the faith? Do you believe that God can do it even through you? I urge you today, remember, it's not based on you at all. It's not based on you. It's entirely based on the Lord, who goes by the name Jehovah Jireh, the provider, who goes by the name El Shaddai, the Almighty. He can do it all. Let's pray. Holy Father, thank you. Thank you for your goodness and your grace. Thank you that by faith, we don't accomplish anything, but you accomplish everything. We thank you that you are the Father who plays in the great carnival of life, and you win the ultimate prize. And that we're the children who enjoy the carnival and whom you bestow the great gift of life. Draw us closer to you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.